I want you to have your notes open to where we began with the subject of friends. And I have written here for you, Independent Baptist Friends International. Independent Baptist Friends International. And the truth of the matter is, I want to talk to you a little bit about Independent Baptist Friends International because I have this burden, a concern, a desire to try to bring people together, not to accomplish anything for me or for our schools, but to give people an opportunity to understand that there's something going on in this world that you can be a part of, and there may be people who want to be a part of what you're doing, and to bring people together to see that. For instance, you may have a burden to plant a church in South Alabama, and you may find when you get together with friends that other people have the same burden. You may find that you want to start a church in Italy, and you may find that other people have a concern for the same thing. You may be looking for Sunday school literature, and you may find that someone has Sunday school literature available that is true to the Word of God, that uses the authorized version of the Bible, and this is something that helps you. Or you may have literature and be the person who shares that with other people. You may be looking for somebody to print gospel tracts and a certain kind of gospel tracts. Or you may be a person who prints gospel tracts. You may be someone looking for the right Christian camp, or you may be a person who's directing the right Christian camp. You may be looking for something to help you in your Christian school, or you may be a person that's training teachers to help people in a Christian school. And I just think if we could get together in some way, there's just no telling how far we could leap forward for the furtherance of the gospel. And if we can understand that we're here to be friends, not competitors, that would be such a blessing. And may God help us with that understanding. And so I want you to remember this expression, Independent Baptist Friends, and I'll talk more about it. Please understand that. Look at the subject of friendship, would you please? And we want to talk about friendship. Now I want to give you these verses in friendship. And these are scriptures, and I want you to think about these scriptures because make a note as we read these verses about ones that you'd like to memorize or ones that would be of a particular blessing to you. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Proverbs 22:24. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27:6. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 27:17. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then shall he answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Zechariah 13:6. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Matthew 11:19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Mark 5:19. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Luke 16:9. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you, John 15:14. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you, John 15:15. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, James 2:23. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. 3 John 14. Now, these are not all the verses in the Bible about friends, of course, but some special verses to me, and I hope they'll become special to you. I would like to say that I'm aiming for something here as we talk about friendship, because remember, there are three things that I want to place emphasis on for the rest of my life, at least. And I hope that we'll set something in motion that will continue if the Lord doesn't come soon after we're gone from this world. And that is truth. Truth and truth applied to our lives, to our ministries. And the freedom that comes in truth. Think about this. Because I know the truth, I can be free in the hour of death. Think of that. Because I know the truth that God is with me and I can trust Him, He'll never fail me, I can be calm in an hour of trouble. Think what the truth provides for us. And we need to give people the truth. The New Testament church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You pastor a New Testament church, you're pastoring this living organism that God says is the pillar and ground of the truth. So I want to place emphasis on truth. Then I want to place an emphasis on friendship. And we have a lot to learn about friendship. And we want to go to the core of the matter in just a moment when we deal with what the Lord Jesus Christ taught about the subject of friendship and how He demonstrated these qualities in His own life as He dealt with His disciples. And I'm praying as we deal with those qualities that you and I will have the Spirit of God search our hearts and see if we have those same qualities in our life as friends. Friendship. And then world evangelism. And I believe that world evangelism is what God has given us to do. But it is not the end. The end is the glorification of the Lord, the worship of God, the praise and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end God has given us a glimpse of when people gather together and all from every tribe and nation sing praises and declare that the Lord Jesus is worthy. And that's what we're engaged in. And by the way, we're engaged in that along with all those who have lived before us and many perhaps who will live after us engaged in the same thing. World evangelism. Now we're going to deal with friendship, and so we go to the heart of the matter. If you have your Bible open to John chapter 15, I'd like to read from verse 1 through this discussion that the Lord gives us on friends, if you have your Bible open there. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, very important expression there, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this wonderful word, if you would please. In verse 13, friends. In verse 14, friends. And in verse 15, friends. There's no doubt about the emphasis here. Now, the Lord gives us what we find written to us here up through verse 10, and then he makes reference to these things in verses 1 through 10 by saying, these things, the things I've just talked about the vine and the branches, about abiding in me, obeying me. And by the way, this was the goal he had for his disciples. What are the goals we have for our people? What are the goals we've established for our own lives? I mean by that, the objectives, the things that we think we should be doing. What about commands? The Bible's not a book of suggestions, it's a book of commands. What commands has God given us? And are we obeying those commands? And if we want joy, and sometimes I'd like to stop and just shout with the question, where is the joy Jesus promised? Where is it? It is not in something, it is in someone. It's abiding in Him. Isn't it a fascinating thing that God has designed the Christian life so that no matter what's going on in our lives, we can have His joy as we have Him and we're abiding in Him? So when there's the absence of it, we know there's the absence of abiding in Him. When we're just coming apart at the seams, then we know that we're not really under His authority. And that's our issue, isn't it? When we've lost it, it's because we are not allowing Him to have authority over our lives. He has to be in charge, but He doesn't force Himself upon us. And then He comes to this expression in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. One of my favorite hymns, and I'm sure it's one of your favorite hymns, is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The words for that hymn were written by a man by the name of Joseph Scriven. And Mr. Scriven immigrated to Canada from Ireland. He was in Ireland and in love, deeply in love. And just a short time before he was to be married, the woman he was in love with and was planning to marry had a terrible accident and she drowned. It broke his heart. He left Ireland and came to Canada, and after a number of years, he fell in love with another woman. And just weeks before he was to marry her, she became ill and died. Heartbroken, as a 25-year-old man, he determined that he would spend the rest of his life just helping people. And he was seen often carrying a saw and could not be employed. He just lived by faith and believed God would take care of him. And he helped especially widows and poor people getting firewood with anything they could need. He was there to help them. And it said that people would watch this man and they would say, well, I need firewood. I'd like to employ him. And they would say, he can't be employed. He's given his life to God this way. His mother became ill in Ireland. He was too poor to make the trip. And so he wrote her a poem, just to encourage her. And when he mailed the poem was What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. A lawyer, an American lawyer, by the name of Converse, wrote music for that poem And it became known as the hymn we sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It was a special favorite of Mr. D.L. Moody, and Mr. Moody and Mr. Sankey sang it, and they took that hymn with them to their campaigns in England, and it became famous in England before it was even known much at all in America or Canada. And so many people believe that the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," actually originated in England. It did not. And it became so well known that in Moody's campaigns, it was identified almost exclusively with D.L. Moody. And people started seeing it in their churches. After Moody's death, when World War I broke out, the hymn would be used as they would bring young men who were going off to war in Canada and America and other places around the world where they knew that English hymn. And they would sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and sing all the verses, and then send the young soldier off with the admonition that you have no better friend than Jesus. Amen. It was used also like that in World War II. When my father, as my mother said, got religion. And she didn't know how to explain salvation, I don't think. And she said, "Your daddy's got religion. He goes around whistling a certain Christian song all the time." It was the tune to "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." And it's a special song to me. When we come to John chapter 15, the Lord deals with this matter. And in this conversation that he had with his disciples, he mentions this word three times. Friends, friends, friends. Look at it again, would you please? He said in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Verse 14, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." And then in verse 15, "Henceforth I tell you, call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made unto you." Friends, friends, friends. One of my favorite things in the ministry has been to study the life of D.L. Moody and also the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I took that interest when I was just a very young preacher. I was at a retreat, and Dr. Vance Havner, you may have heard of Dr. Havner, he's now in heaven, of course. But Dr. Havner was the speaker, and I used to spend the afternoons walking with him in the woods, and I would say to him lots of things, asking questions, of course, as curious young preachers would be. And it was Vance Havner that said to me that I ought to get Richard Ellsworth Day's biographies, The Shadow of the Broad Brim and The Bush Aglow, their biographies of Spurgeon and Moody. Mr. Day's biography, he's also written Raptured in Black, the biography of John Jasper, and others also. Day was a student at William Jewell College where they had the library of Charles Spurgeon, and maybe that's why he got an interest in Spurgeon's life. I don't know. But we reprinted those biographies in hardback because they were out of print for years and years, and we wanted people to be able to read The Shadow of the Broad Brim, The Life of Spurgeon, and Bush Aglow, The Life of Moody. If you haven't read them, buy the biographies and read them. They're great. And I remember Vance Havner saying to me, it would be like walking with the apostles to read the lives of those men and how God blessed and used them. And it was. It just set my heart on fire. And I became so interested in the life of Spurgeon that I have for more than almost 40 years tried to study his life. Spurgeon was a man that you would never have chosen from outward things to accomplish the greatness that God used him to accomplish. He missed one-third of his preaching appointments. You see, we start out thinking that you have to be some sort of a decathlon athlete if you're going to really serve God. But can you imagine a man being so sick that one-third of his preaching appointments he misses? Now, he was married to a devoted Christian, Susanna Thompson, a devoted Christian. But she became an invalid and was so grieved over it, she said, "I've ruined the life and ministry of the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world." When Spurgeon was in his early 20s, he had a nervous breakdown. And he had smallpox. He was a sickly person. He had kidney failure, uremic poisoning, Bright's disease. His hands would swell to many times their size, so he couldn't even hold a pen in his hand. They said the elders would get under him sometimes at the tabernacle and help him to his place of preaching with a little rail around it, of course, you know. and had a little desk. He'd move just to the left-hand side, and it would look as though he couldn't even walk to the place to preach. And then they'd back away and leave him there, and God would enable him to preach. He discovered 1,000 miles from London a place called Mentone, France, that he could go, and he said, this is a place that would make a sick man well. And he started retreating there. That's where he was when he died, January 31st, 1892. He was giving a president's address once, and the man who was to stenographically record the address was not there. And they asked for the recording of it, the written recording of it, and he had not shown up. And Mr. Spurgeon, of course, was greatly disturbed over that. And someone said, Joseph Harrell is here. He follows you to your meetings and writes down everything you say. I'll talk more about Harrell a little bit, just give an entire session on him. And to make a long story short, because we're going to deal with a little longer story of Mr. Harrell, Spurgeon's friend, in a moment. Harrell had been there and had written down the message. Now, Harrell was a man who had been one of Spurgeon's students in Spurgeon's college, became Spurgeon's personal secretary, and became his devoted friend. And the truth is, when we get to look at Harold's life in a moment, in the next session, we're going to discover that a friend was used to extend the life and ministry of Charles Spurgeon. Today, Charles Spurgeon is the most widely read preacher in the world, and he's been dead since 1892. Today, he may be the most influential preacher in the world after he's been dead more than 100 years. People from everywhere, all walks, all different kinds of churches, talk about Charles Spurgeon. Dr. Robertson said he got on an airplane once, and Red Skelton, the comedian, was on the airplane. And when he spoke to him in the first class section, Dr. Robertson sat there too in the first class section for his comfort and help. He said, I looked over when I spoke to Mr. Skelton, and he was reading a book of Spurgeon's sermons. When David Livingstone died in Africa, he had one of Spurgeon's sermons in his hat bill when he died. There's so many stories like that. But it was Joseph Harrell, Spurgeon's friend, that extended Spurgeon's ministry. You and I know about Spurgeon today in large part, not entirely, but in large part, because of his friend, Joseph Harrell. One of the great gifts God gave to mankind is the gift of friendship. But we've made so little of it, haven't we? Honestly, don't you think we've made so little of it? Who are your friends? It might be more appropriate to ask, to whom are you a friend? And what principles does God introduce to us here concerning friendship? I want you to write them down, make notes, and mark them well in the notes I've given you. Christ said, this commandment, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. He loves us unconditionally. He does not equate our behavior with our worth. No matter what we look like or act like, He loves us. We love the valuable. We love those who can help us achieve. That's not God's way. He leads us to understand the connection between compassion and friendship. So first we come to compassion. Let's look at it. Christ demonstrates this compassion in His friendship. Christ is characterized by compassion. I want you on your notes there on page 108. He's characterized by compassion. When He saw the people scattered as sheep without a shepherd, He was moved with compassion. He exemplifies compassion. He is the embodiment of compassion. We can discuss principles of friendship as long as we wish, but unless we're people of compassion, we cannot be true friends. It's impossible for you or for me to be a true friend if we lack compassion. And the compassion we're talking about is the compassion that comes from Christ and Christ alone. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts and from our hearts to others. Do we really care? God's Word declares in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, when He said in verse 13 of John 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," those are words John penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But when we get to what else John penned in 1 John 3:16, which is another John 3:16 in the Bible, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us," then look at the great application here. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Who do you know that's willing to lay down his life for the brethren? To spend and be spent. To exhaust himself for the brethren. I said to you last evening that Paul said to the Christians in Galatia that he was travailing for them. And I illustrated that by talking about my wife giving birth and the travail she went through. And there is a birthing travail. A travailing in birth. We understand that. We don't really have the capacity to enter into it as a woman enters into it, but we know at least what it means that there's suffering to bring birth. And Paul said, "I am willing to suffer and travail for you to have Christ-likeness." All right? What are we willing to do? For the brethren. What are we willing to do? He said if the Lord gave us this example, we should lay down our lives for the brethren. This is our understanding of the love of God. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In 1 John 3:17 and 18, we read, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." There's this wonderful word again. In truth and compassion and truth and friendship and truth is connected here. In other words, if someone does not have compassion, how could anyone say this person has the love of God? Our love and compassion must be in deed and in truth. Are you a person of compassion? Is your home a place of compassion? Do you have true friendships? Friendship is demonstrated by compassion. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 these words, and I want you to mark these things as God speaks to your heart, and we're dealing with charity or compassion here, and I want you to mark the things that demonstrate this genuine charity or compassion. And let's ask God, do we have these in our lives? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so many of us are no more than just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. We may speak as angels, but there's no love in us. I think of all the heartache in the world and the suffering that people go through. How much of it could have been lifted if someone loved them? I think of things that people have done to themselves, and perhaps they would never have done those things if they'd had a friend they could have talked to. We're concerned about having friends, but we ought to be concerned primarily about being friends. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Do we suffer long? Are we kind? Charity envieth not. We don't have compassion if we want what everybody else wants and has. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. By the way, you can be a friend to someone who's not truthful, But you cannot be a friend if you're not truthful. Did you hear me? There are many people who are not truthful who need friends. But you cannot be a friend if you're not truthful. Deceit in our hearts prohibits us from being friends. Because we could never be true friends if we're not true people. Truthful. But rejoices in the truth. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. Now think about that. It believeth all things. How much room are we willing to give people? How much are we willing to bear? Well, I'm put out with them. I don't like the way he does something. Or the first time you hear something that is discrediting, you only have to hear part of it and you're already ready to believe it. That's not friendship. Friendship beareth all things because compassion beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, this is the way whether or not we know we've become men. I put away childish things. You may be 60 years old, but you're not a man if you haven't put away childish things. You may be 30 years old, or I may be a certain age, but I'm not a man if I have not put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, meaning we never really get all the clear picture, do we? But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now by the faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Remember that the Lord Jesus taught that friendship and compassion are inseparable. In the context of this word friends, he talks about compassion as friends. And then he brings us to confidence. Confidence. A friendship is demonstrated by confidence. Look at John 15, verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, I want to try to explain this because this is a difficult thing. When you first read that, you imagine that the Lord is saying this. You must go out and do what I've told you to do. And if you don't do it, don't claim to be my friends. It comes as a master ordering people. And I'll admit there is some of that sense in this. Now, I'm just telling you what I think here, okay? But what the Lord is talking about to these gathered near Him, they love Him, He loves them. The compassion is demonstrated. And what He's saying, as I read the verse again, listen to it. Ye are my friends. What an expression, my friends. If some noble person, some person that everybody was familiar with came into this room and you were just enamored by the fact that that particular famous, well-known person came in this room and I said to you, that man's a friend of mine. He's my friend. You would think, well, that's great. But if that man of such esteem came in and looked at me and said, Clarence Sexton's my friend. It has a totally different meaning. The depth of it, you see? Listen, the Son of God said, he's my friend. I want that. I want the Lord to say that of me. He's my friend. He said, you're my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. Now what he's saying here, I have confidence in you. I'm placing my work in your hands. When my father died, my mother married again and married a construction man. And he was all business. And I used to work with him in the summers, and I'd see him go on a job. And he would go out on the job, and if a guy wasn't getting the job done, he'd say, what's that last name? How do you spell it? And the guy might stammer a minute, and he said, no, what's that last name? I'll make sure I get it right. And he'd write him a check, tear it out of the checkbook, hand it to him, said, you're finished. Because if I'm off the job, and I come back, and you're on the job, and you're not doing what I left you to do, and I can't trust you, I don't need you. Simple, isn't it? And what God is talking about here is that in friendship, there is confidence. The Lord is leaving His work in the hands of these friends. And He can trust that it will be done because of their love for Him and the confidence He places in them. There's a level of confidence here. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And we've got a lot of broken teeth and feet out of joint because we can't put confidence in people. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, and He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. In other words, He says, there are some of you that I have placed confidence in. And I'm telling you things. In confidence, I'm telling you things. He says also in the same chapter in verse 24, and He said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet. It should be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Now think about that. As you obey what you hear, I'm going to give you more. Now let me just talk to you for a few moments about this, because this is one of the great principles I believe God has taught me concerning His work and His word. And that is that here we are. God speaks to us and puts confidence in us as far as we're going to do His work. And He gives us things to do. He measures out things. And as we hear Him and obey Him, He gives us more. As we hear Him and obey Him, He gives us more. As we hear Him and obey Him, He gives us more. I have about 135 people work here. That's not a big crowd, but it's big enough for me to pray over, you know. And there are people here that are people that I can place more confidence in than others. Now, they'd all like for me to say, He can put confidence in me. But they don't all have the same level of confidence. Some, it's just a lack of acquaintance. We'll talk about that. But the fact is, there are some people who have not proven to be people with whom you can place confidence. And in friendship, there must be this element of confidence. Confiding. Confidant. Confidence. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm fearful that when God allows me to know, here's something I want you to do, if I don't obey it, I may not hear from God again. People say, why do you do all these things and start this school in England and take this thing in Texas and accept this camp in the Oklahoma and Texas border? And now I'm trying to, because I believe, praying and believing, waiting on God, that God has led me along this way. Now, risk, you better believe it. Failure, great possibility. As a matter of fact, in every one of these things, it's most likely going to turn out to be a failure. Humanly speaking, there's no way for it to succeed unless God intervenes. And I've seen the Lord intervene. If you had any idea of what is on our plate, it would just, you know, it's like someone said when Dr. Robertson started Tennessee Temple in 1946, he expected 20 or 25 students max. This is a true story. 100 people showed up to register. This is a true story. When Dr. Robertson saw 100 people show up to register for Tennessee Temple in 1946, he left, went home, and went to bed. True story. And said, "What on earth have I gotten myself into?" Yeah. Now, when you're under the gun like that, you want to be able to put confidence in somebody. Who do you trust to tell secrets to? Who do you trust? I'll tell you the tragedy. Some people are married and they have a wife and a husband there under the same roof, but they don't have confidence in one another. And many a woman is suffering because she can't place confidence in her husband. And many a man is suffering as a husband because he can't place confidence in his wife. But many a preacher and many a Christian is hurting more deeply than they need to hurt because they can't put confidence in anybody. People just want to find out so they can use it as ammunition against you. They don't care to tell the next person and harm you with it. They could not care less of its effect upon you or upon your children. Years and years ago, must be 25 years ago now, there was a man who had done something terribly wrong in a church. And he had gone before the church, gotten forgiveness, and now he's in another church serving as an associate. That local assembly invited him to help. The pastor was there. He was serving alongside the pastor, doing a great job. And someone asked me about the man. And I said, he had trouble long ago. And the person who asked me ran to that man and to his pastor and said what I'd said to him. Preacher called me, which he should have done. And he said, "I want to tell you something. I've got a man who struggled in his family, in his home. He's gotten beyond it. He's got little children who don't know about what happened long ago. And yet you told it to somebody." And I explained, I didn't go into detail, but I was just cautioning someone. And he said, "Did it help the situation?" I said, "Absolutely not." And I'm going to tell you something. I learned a great lesson. You see, it was the truth, yes, but it should never have been said.
Amen.
It had already been dealt with. A local church had dealt with it. And by the way, that's the supreme court in a Christian's life.
Amen.
A local assembly.
Yes, sir.
It had already been dealt with. I want to ask you something. What kind of confidence level are we on? Now, I'm going to say something that you don't want to hear. But I have been hurt more by brethren than I have by all of my enemies combined. And by brethren who have tried to hurt me by telling half-truths, things that should not have been done. And it's heartbreaking. I'm going to tell you something. We are suffering because of a lack of friendship.
That's right.
And there is no true friendship without confidence.
Yeah.
We must be people in whom people can place confidence. Let people in our churches suffer with somebody just to pray with them, it would help them lift their load. But they can't even share their prayer request because they know the person won't just pray for them. They'll tell somebody else to try to hurt them with their prayer request. And we need to set an example there and teach our people about friendship. And friendship involves confidence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, the Bible says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, he says, you believers know something that unbelievers don't know. God has taken you into confidence. You have learned something about the Lord and His Word. God has taken you into confidence. And I'm telling you, there's a principle. I'm just talking about the principle in friendship of confidence. And you and I know there can be no real friendship without compassion. There can be no real friendship without confidence. What confidence level are we on? I know a certain church and the staff in that church, and they're infamous for being the place where you can find out anything that's going on in the country. I mean, people say to me, if you want to know, just call those people. They know. They've got all the news. Wouldn't you hate to have the reputation for being the place that every dirty story is sent out from? Wouldn't you hate to have that reputation? Well, that's the reputation that pastor and those people have. I've had men come to work for me through the years who knew things about people, and I've said to them, God is my witness. If you open your mouth to try to hurt those people, I promise you, the day I hear it, I'll fire you. I promise you, the day I hear it, I'll fire you. This will never be known as a place where we tell the sordid, dirty tales. It's not going to happen. We've got bigger and better things to do. And may God help us. You know, if somebody would just say, it's going to stop here, God's work would be blessed by that. It's going to stop here. May the Lord help us to learn this great principle in friendship of confidence. And we need to apply this to our lives. You think of what you've told about people that you should never have told. There was no advantage to it. What you've shared about someone, there was no advantage to it. Then we come to the third time we use the word friends. The Bible says in verse 15 of John 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And so we come to the principle of companionship. Companionship. Intimacy is found in true friendship. He brought them in. The Lord Jesus called His followers to be with Him. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. I hope you have that mark in your Bible. That's the call of God on every Christian's life, to be with Him. And then He sent them forth to preach. To be with Him. Companionship. You know, there are people that I can enjoy only at a distance. You know anyone like that? You don't want to let them too close. Only at a distance. Strangers become friends. And we're called to be His companions. I think this is a wonderful thing. We're called to be His companions. Of course, we all have people that we love and trust, and we desire to be with them. We feel safe in their love and trust. Our hearts can be open to friends with confidence that they will not talk to someone else and try to harm us. I was with a man for a little while yesterday afternoon as a layman, and I felt perfectly comfortable and at ease in the vehicle with him. I felt like I could just be myself, perfectly at ease with him, because he is a friend, and I know he loves me, and I have confidence in him. And I enjoy his companionship. Don't you know that your life would be enhanced and blessed? And this movement would be blessed and enhanced if we understood more and lived more about friendship. God in heaven, if every liar died today, there'd be many churches looking for a pastor and many pastors looking for staff members. May the Lord help us. And a half-truth is a whole lie. That's why I ought to begin with truth. I like to think that there's some people I can enjoy their companionship. Can you imagine the God of heaven and earth? Absolute holiness, without blemish, without sin, who said, I want you men. I want you men to be with me. I want you to be with me. I want you to walk with me and talk with me. I want you to be with me. My call on your life is to be with me. And you know, you and I think, well, I got a call to preach. And I've got a call to mission field. No, I'm going to tell you what you have a call to be. You have a call to be with Jesus.
Amen.
And you can go preach and go to the mission field and pastor a church and still not understand that call to be with Jesus. And I guarantee you, you're going to run on empty more than you're going to run on full because you don't understand what your call is all about. Friendship involves companionship. And we have this love for one another because we have this love for the Lord Jesus. Call to be with him. Do you not need a friend? Then be a friend. If you're going to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. Notice how the Lord dealt with this. He taught in John 15, 16, and 17. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And you know, some people just prove that you can't be around them. There are people that say, who are your friends? I have some. I have some very dear, very close friends. But I have other people who talk about wanting to be friends with me who do everything they can to destroy our school, who do everything they can to destroy our ministry, who drop little innuendos everywhere. They're not trying very hard to be friends. Now, I can be friendly toward them, and they can be friendly toward me, especially as a public appearance. But there's a world of difference between being friendly and being friends.
Amen.
You know, when George Whitfield was greatly criticized. And by the way, we would not have chosen Whitfield for the Great Awakening. You wouldn't have chosen him. You wouldn't have chosen an Anglican priest, would you? Would you have chosen an Anglican priest to be the man God used for revival in America? How many of you would have chosen that? We wouldn't have chosen an Anglican priest, would we? No. And we wouldn't have chosen, but for that moment, God used him in a mighty way. And things were said about him. You know what he said? He said, I will leave that to the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, I'm willing to trust God with that. Abraham Lincoln said, I'm going to do what I believe is right. And in the end, if I'm right, it'll all be proven I'm right. And in the end, if I'm wrong, even 10 angels swearing that I was right can't make it right. You've got to know in your heart that you're following the Lord, believing God, doing the thing God wants you to do. But we've got to learn to be people who are companions. God says, I'm going to make you who have been aliens and strangers. You're an alien, a stranger. I want to make a friend out of you. Think of that. We live out here on some property several miles from the church, about a 10 or 12 minute drive away. And the neighbors always got a dog. They got every kind of dog imaginable. They don't last long. They don't take good care of them. They're good people, but something happens to the dogs. They let them roam and boom, they're gone. And so we had one down at our house, another down at our house, another house. But we had one of these little Jack Russell Terriers show up. The neighbor's dog. And I said to my wife, I said, this dog's hanging out here at our house all the time. It's the neighbor's dog. And I don't like it. She said, oh, honey, get over it. So what do? You try to get over it. And so the little terrier comes every day and just aggravates me to death because he follows me around everywhere. And I didn't know his name. So I said, Jack, get out of here. Jack, get away from here. Jack Russell Terrier. Jack, get out of here. But he wouldn't go. And after a while, I'd sit on the porch and he'd stand at the door and I'd let him in on the screen porch and I got a little closer to him. After a while, he wanted to get up on the seat with me. I let him up on the seat. In other words, that dog loved his way into my life. I mean, we were total strangers. We never knew one another. And now I'm asking Evelyn, have you seen Jack today? I said to her, I said, old Jack's gaining weight. Somebody's feeding him good. We're feeding him. They're feeding him. And then I said to her, well, now Jack is really gaining weight. Then I discovered it wasn't Jack at all. It was Jackie. The Lord said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I'm going to make a friend out of you. I'm going to make a friend out of you. We have to work at it, don't we? We'd rather wash our hands, wouldn't we? My wife and I are married, and we've been married for 42 years. And she's the finest wife, finest preacher's wife, most wonderful woman you can imagine. But she's the dearest, best friend I have on earth.
Amen.
And I wonder sometimes if people who are married to one another are even friends. I have two grown sons, and I love them. Thank God for them. But they're my friends also. I have staff who work here. And they do a great job. But they're my friends. May the Lord help us. I'm telling you something. Friends. We need friends. For the last 15 years of his life, Dr. Curtis Hudson was my dearest friend. We talked every week, sometimes two or three times a week. He called me when he'd been to the doctor and said he had cancer. In the last stage. We prayed for his healing. Finally, after everything imaginable, he was convinced he wasn't going to be healed. Thought he had been healed. And went through that period of time, almost living like he was healed, with some doubt, I think. And then he realized he was going to die. And he said to me, he said, Clarence, you know, something happens to a man when he knows he's going to die. There's no way out of it. I'm going to die. We had prayed that his cancer time be the happiest time of his life, the most joyous time of his life, the best time of his life. And I said to him, has God answered that prayer? He said, yes. This time with his cancer, while I've been dying, has been the best time of my life. I've been capable of loving and laughing and living more than any other time in my life. And he said this. He said, dying will wake you up. I wonder if some of us will ever wake up before we die. You know, you just go on sometimes like you're going to be here forever. There's more to it than all this. There really is. And I don't know what else to say to you. But I imagine if you said to me, have you had a great life? Yes, and I expect a whole lot more of it. Are you disappointed? I'd say yes. What are you most disappointed in? And I would imagine, though I have good friends, I could have been a better friend. And I could have had closer friends if I'd been a better friend. I think the time has come when people, not for just some sympathy party, because of what friends can do for friends, we need to work harder and harder on this matter of friendship. Compassion, confidence, companionship. Let's pray together.